What a pleasure it is to sing the glories of Jesus together. I know after missing last year, we all needed that, and it's not over. I like how Tom put it earlier, that the music of Christmas really is an expression of the message of Christmas. We delight to sing those songs, to hear those songs even sung to us, because of the message that has broken and subdued our hearts and bowed our hearts in worship to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glorious gospel message, the reason that Christ has come into the world. We gather to celebrate Christmas because it is the incarnation of God the Son. It is the miracle of all miracles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think of it. Eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, God from all eternity, entering into the very creation that he spoke into existence and dwelling as one of us among us. Philippians 2 says that the one who Christ Jesus, the one who was existing in the very nature of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but nullified himself, made himself of no effect by taking the nature of a slave and being born in the likeness of men. God become man. Why? Why would eternal God, free from all limitation, in the bosom of the Father, in perfect delight and fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, why would he ever leave heaven, where he was enjoying the praise and unhindered worship of the saints and angels, to enter into this broken and fallen world, where he would be mocked and rejected and spit upon and killed? Why would he ever do that? And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that I want to just draw our minds to for a few moments, which says, Hebrews chapter 2, 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus was born to die. Did you hear that in the text? Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death. You see, the eternal God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, could never die. He was God. He couldn't suffer. He couldn't hunger. He couldn't thirst. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't die. But someone needed to die. And so God entered into his own creation, partook of the same nature as you and I, flesh and blood, humanity, that through death. You see, Christmas is just the prelude to Good Friday. Jesus was born to die. Why? Why should God have to die? It's because mankind had ruined himself. We were demanded to die. We who were created for perfect and intimate fellowship with God, our Creator, we who dwelt with him face to face in the Garden of Eden, we rebelled against him. We broke his law. We said no to him. And we say no to him and break his law and rebel against him every day. We sang of it in Joy to the World. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Do you realize that mankind, this world, labors under a curse? It labors under the curse of sin that was ushered into this very good creation when Adam and Eve, our first parents, ignored God, rebelled against God, broke the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and plunged humanity into sin and death and damnation. You see, God is perfectly holy. And the commands that God gives to his creatures, he gives as an expression of his wonderful, glorious, holy character. In God, God is light, John says in 1 John 1:5, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the law from God's mouth is an expression of that perfect purity. And yet man has received that law and has broken that law. For Adam and Eve, it was don't eat from the tree. For us, it's what we see revealed all throughout Scripture, that we are to honor God above all things, that we're not to break his commandments, to worship him above all things, not to lie, not to steal, not to covet what is not ours, not to commit adultery, not to murder. And yet, each and every one of us has broken those commands. Say, wait a second, I haven't killed anybody. I'm a pretty okay person. No, Jesus, when he came, said, if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. So I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you look at another with lust in your heart, that you've committed adultery in your heart. Every one of us has lied. Every one of us has taken something, no matter how small, that doesn't belong to us. We've all broken the commandments of God. We've not honored God above all things. And because God is perfectly holy, because he is perfectly just, he must punish sin. We are guilty, and God is a just judge, a good judge, and no good judge leaves sin unpunished. God actually says that about himself, that he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, yet by no means will he leave the guilty unpunished. And so what is that punishment? Well, you see, God is not just holy, he is infinitely holy. And any sin against an infinitely holy God is an infinitely unrighteous sin, an infinitely heinous crime, and therefore deserves an infinite punishment. And that infinite punishment, in the inscrutable wisdom of God and the holiness of God, is eternity separated from him in the torment of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is black darkness and at the same time a fire that torments, a misery that none of us can imagine, but that each one of us deserves. It's right for every one of us to be separated from God for eternity and endure his holy wrath. And when we apprehend that reality, we say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. What do I have to do to escape? And the law of God comes to us and says, there's nothing that you can do. There is no penalty you can pay, no reparations you could make. There's nothing that you could do to earn righteousness before God, nothing that you could do to pay down the infinite death and debt that you are required to pay. Say, no, you don't understand. I'll go to church, I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, I'll help people, I'll serve people, I'll hold doors, I'll pull out chairs, I'll help old ladies cross the street. And the word of God comes and says, all your righteous deeds, Isaiah 64:6, not all your bad deeds, not all your sins, all your righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So that when you go to offer God all of your religious doings and activities, when you go to tell him, this is how I'll pay for my sin, I've gone to Mass, I've said Hail Marys, I've done penance, I've done good deeds, I've worked for the betterment of society, I've tried to enact social justice, I'm for human flourishing. He says, what is that to me but trying to bribe the judge with filthy rags? It's an offense to think that heaven can be earned by our filthy rags, by our own doings. And so here we are in a miserable state, bound for hell, with nothing we can do about it. Mankind is required to pay for sin on behalf of mankind. And yet no man can pay. There's no one righteous. Every one of us has fallen short of this law, this perfect standard of righteousness that God calls us to. Only God could pay this debt. But God doesn't pay debts. God is perfectly righteous, and this debt required death. It required wrath to be borne upon us. God doesn't endure wrath. God doesn't die. What happens? No one ought to pay, but man, and no one can pay, but God. And so what has God done? God has become man. God has united deity and humanity in one glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the weeping baby in Mary's arms, as Jubilant sang for us, at the same time, the great I am. How he could be asleep and holy God from all eternity. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus, God the Son, traverses the infinite chasm from heaven to earth, from deity to humanity, so that he can be fully man and stand therefore in man's place and bear man's curse. And he is also at the same time fully God, never shedding any of his divinity, so that he can have infinite merit and righteousness and pass that righteousness to everyone who comes to him in humble faith, in repentant faith, who turns away from their sins, who owns their guilt before God, who owns the fact that they could do nothing to earn their righteousness, and they trust in him alone. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He became a man, and all throughout his life, he lived a life of perfect righteousness. He obeyed every one of the commands of God that you broke, that I broke. He kept the law that you were commanded to keep, lived the life that you were commanded to live, but failed to live. And then he went to the cross, that through death, he might spoil the devil, and he might free us from the fear of death, because on the cross, he was bearing in his own person the full exercise of the wrath of the Father that you and I deserve to experience for eternity. The cross is not just some nice decorative jewel on your necklace or a little thing on your Bible cover. The cross is the instrument of death whereby God the Son bore the infinite fury of God the Father in 3 hours and satisfied his anger on behalf of each one of his people. That text says that very thing just a bit later on. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things. He had to be human like the rest of us so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Propitiation is just a sort of a big word that means to satisfy the anger of. Christ came to satisfy the wrath of God that burned hot against each one of us and that threatened to break over each one of our heads for eternity. He absorbed all of that in himself. And he died and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, demonstrating that all that was required for salvation to be accomplished had been accomplished. He cries from the cross, "It is finished. It stands accomplished. Work is done. It belongs now only to believe." And I would call you not to miss Christmas. Don't sit here and listen to all this wonderful Christmas music, lyrics that preach the very gospel that I'm preaching to you now. Don't sit here and this Christmas and meet with family and have the gingerbread houses and decorate the tree and give gifts. Don't do all that and miss the meaning of Christmas. Miss the point of Christmas, that your sins might be wiped away, washed away in the blood of Christ the Lamb. Don't mock Christ and God and the Spirit by listening to how glorious Christmas is and sit there hardened in your own heart, determined not to bow the knee, not to confess your sin, not to submit to Christ. He has come and opens now his arms wide to you and invites every one of you to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus' works, not your works, in Jesus' works and in Jesus' death for your righteousness before God and be saved. And that is what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise. Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We pray that the songs sung and played would just resound from the depths of our heart, that you would be honored by this worship because your grace has transformed our hearts and raised us from the dead to new life because our sins have been forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ, the one who came as the baby in the manger, but who grew to be the Savior, the Lamb of God, the substitute, the only mediator between God and men. I pray that you would indeed grant spiritual light and life to everyone within the sound of my voice, that those who don't know you would come to know you even this moment as Savior, that those who do know you would be raised to new heights of worship, that Christ may be all in all, that he may get what he is worthy of. We pray in his name. Amen.